Amen. College student played a prank on one of their buddies. So they grabbed some Limburger cheese. And if you are familiar with Limburger cheese, it really, really stinks. I mean, a better word would probably be that it reeks. And they decided while he was sleeping, they would put Limburger cheese and kind of just rub it over his upper lip. And he finally woke up and he kind of went, and he said, "Man, this room stinks." And then he walked down to the hall and he sniffed again. He said, "Man, this hall stinks." And he walked out of the dorm out into the open air, and he said, "This world stinks." And I think sometimes that's the way people are. They blame everybody else for their own stink. This passage reminds us that our stink sometimes is our own. Temptation, surprising source. In this passage, it tells us about really, really where temptation comes from. And I think for some, at least, if not many, if not most, they would be surprised that temptation, its source, is not where they thought. So I want to give you a couple of thoughts tonight. Number one, don't be dumb, temptation will come. Don't be dumb, temptation will come. Let me explain. Verse 13. When tempted. Very simple statement. When tempted. And these words really are key. He does not say if tempted. He says when tempted. I don't care who you are, you will be tempted. Some people think that, get the mistaken idea that you can reach some point in your Christian life where temptation stops. Not true. Some think, if you just become a mature believer, you're not going to be tempted anymore. It's not true. James says here, when tempted, every person will be tempted, and even mature believers can be tempted. The word tempted here is a word that means a solicitation to sin. So it's someone kind of standing on the street corner and, they got their billboard out and they're inviting you in. They are soliciting you to sin. You will be tempted. So don't be dumb. Temptation will come. Don't think you can live in a life where you kind of have blinders on, and if you could just do this, you just can do that. If you can just kind of read your Bible more or pray more, temptation will stop. You will be tempted. There is no point you can reach where temptation will no longer come. Number two, when tempted, don't blame God. Look in the mirror. When tempted, don't blame God. Look in the mirror. He says, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one, when he is tempted, is by his own evil desire dragged away and enticed. When tempted, don't blame God. Look in the mirror. The source of temptation is not God. God tests, but he does not tempt. The Jews of James' day believed that God was the source of temptation. They said it this way. Since God created everything, he must have created the evil impulse. So it's God's fault. If you have any temptation in your life, since God must have created that, if that is there, it must be God's fault when we are tempted. People do sometimes blame God when they sin. Adam did. Remember in the garden, he said to God, "The woman you gave me, she's the one who caused me to do what I did." We blame God when we say things like, Here's a classic. You're confronted with your sin, so what do? "Well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it." Or we say something like, "God created me this way." Or we sometimes ask, why did God let it happen? If God let it happen, it must be his fault. Or we can get real spiritual. If you hear these spiritual people, they'll say it this way. God is sovereign, so he must have planned for me to sin. Or at least made provision for me to sin. But in all these statements, what we're really saying is it is not my fault. It is God's fault that I have sinned and God's fault that I was tempted. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. You know, we ruin our life, but then we blame God for it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. It is not God's fault. Notice, God cannot be tempted by evil. Evil has no alluring effect on God. Temptation cannot bait him, so it's not going to entice him. Nor does he tempt anyone. God will test you. Remember, when God tests your faith, and we've looked at this in James, it is to make you better. But temptation is to lead you down the wrong path. God does not do that. God will never do that. God only wants your best, and God only wants good for you. And you know, God is not the only person we blame. There are others we blame when we are tempted in sin. Sometimes we blame our parents. We say something like, that's the way I was raised. Or that was my childhood. You know, that's the way I grew up. Or we say something like, I'm Welsh. And all Welsh people get angry. Or I'm German, or I'm Italian. Or, you know, we go on and on and on. We say, that's just the way my people are. Sometimes we blame society and we say, everybody's doing it. I'm not doing anything different than anybody else. All the teenagers are doing the same thing. I am a product of my environment. Or we blame others and we say, you made me do it. Again, Adam said to God, it was the woman, it's her fault. If you hadn't, then I wouldn't have. We sometimes blame sickness. It's a disease. Or I don't feel good, so I can't help myself. Or as I said before, it's my personality. Or a book came out a number of years ago and that everybody started saying, it's my personality makeup. And I'm a sanguine, or I'm a, you know, whatever, and it's really not my fault. And all we're doing is saying is that I can do anything I want, and just, I'm not going to blame me. But James says, look, if you are tempted to sin, don't blame God. In fact, as I said, we ought not to blame anyone else. Our sinfulness, our temptation to sin, comes from our own desires. They are the source of our temptation. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. It's our own evil desire. Don't blame God. Look in the mirror. The source is our own, my own evil desire. Even Satan's suggestions do not endanger us before that we make them our own. A kid by the name of Alexander wanted to save all his pennies because he wanted to buy a baseball bat. So he was praying one night, and his mother overheard him praying, and she went in to listen to what he was praying, and here's what he prayed. Remember, he's saving his money for a bat. He said, oh Lord, please help me save my money for the baseball bat. And God, don't let the ice cream man come down my street. Think about that for a moment. There may be things that might be out there that would tempt us. And for each one of us, what might tempt us is something different. Now, some of us might be tempted by the same things, but we're not all tempted by the same thing. And when we are tempted, we really need to look within ourselves, not be looking out there to blame somebody else. And as those temptations come, they also come in steps. So if I were to walk down these steps, you know, that's the way temptation comes. They start here, and then they go here, and then they go down here. And if we look at the steps, we need to realize the sooner we stop, the easier it will be not to walk down the steps. Have you ever started running down a hill, maybe when you were younger? You start running down the hill, and you got going so fast you couldn't stop yourself. That's the way temptation is. We need to begin realizing that the source of temptation really is our own evil desires. But if we can stop temptation in its beginning mode or its beginning step, then it will be easier to fight and to stay away from our own evil desires leading us down the wrong path. So let me say thirdly tonight, be aware of these steps in temptation and don't go down them. Be aware of these steps in temptation and don't go down them. I've listed some steps in your notes. Let me tell you what they are. Step number one, or the first step, dragged away and enticed. Dragged away and enticed. First step of temptation is to be dragged away and enticed. Notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. It's really one step. Dragged away is a word meaning to lure you out of a hiding place. It is used in fishing or in hunting, this very same word in the original language, and it means to pull you out or to draw you out of your hiding place. So temptation seeks to pull you out, and once you're out, it entices you. The word entice is a word that means to catch fish with a bait. I don't use, when I go fishing, I don't use worms or, you know, those kinds of baits anymore. I tend mostly to use lures, and this word has the idea that lure, that I am luring a fish into striking that lure so I can get it on the hooks and reel it into my my boat. So if we put these two words together, the word dragged away puts us in a place where we can be tempted, and the word entice is the bait that is used. So in the first step, what sin is doing is, or what temptation is doing, what our own evil desires are doing, is they were pulling us out of our place of safety, out of our hiding place, out of that secure place, and it's sticking us out in a place where we're enticed, where the bait can then be used to get us to eat it. Proverbs 5:8 says, keep far from her, don't go near her house. Proverbs 7 6 through 10 talks about a youth who lacked judgment. And the thing that showed his lack of judgment, and he walked down near the adulterous house, down near her street corner, when he should have stayed far away from her. We need to be careful of the lures of sin. We need to be careful of the baits that are used to get us to sin. Proverbs, when it's talking about that adulteress in chapter 7, verse 21, it talks about the words of the adulteress dripping honey. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus talks about our eyes being the lamp of the body, and if our eyes are dark, how deep is the darkness within us? We get pulled out of our secure place, our hiding place. That's the place where it's easy to say no. That's the place where we're strong. That's the place where if the trap was set and the bait was laid there, we would have no problem saying no. But what temptation does is it pulls us out of that place, and then it puts something out there that makes us, it's something that our own evil desires say, I want that. I got to have that. Until we ultimately say yes. Which leads us to the second step, and that is the step of desire. the step of desire. The word desire means a craving, a lust, craving something that is forbidden, wanting something that we should not have. I think of David, King David, when it said he looked at Bathsheba and he desired, he wanted her. I think of Eve in the garden when she looked at the fruit and she said, "Look good. I want it." Desire goes from the place of saying that looks good to the place of saying, I want that. Someone has said temptation, if not resisted, becomes necessity. Watch out for temptation. The more you see it, the better it looks. I remember a professor in college, Dr. Wempe, always used to say, as we live in this world, because our world is so full of sin, we are going to see things we wish we had not. But we don't have to stare. And that is the step of desire. Step of desire is the step that says, I got to have it, I want it, it needs to be mine. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And that's what happens. When we are dragged out, we're enticed, it becomes desire. The more we desire, the stronger the desire becomes until we reach a point, if we haven't built self-control in our life, if we haven't built restraint in our life, if we haven't built discipline in our life, we finally say, all right, it's mine. Hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so after I have preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says, look, I discipline myself so I don't give in to desires. Desire is a place where we begin to say, I want that. What Paul is saying is, I beat myself, I discipline myself so that I'll say no when I'm dragged away and enticed. Now, if we are dragged away and enticed, and we allow that enticement last long enough so that it becomes desire, and we begin to change our saying from that looks good to saying, I want that, then notice what happens here in James chapter 1. Verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Dragged away and enticed, I begin to desire. The longer I desire, the stronger the desire comes. The stronger the desire comes, ultimately, if it is, desire is unchecked, I finally say yes. And I give in to sin. And you give in to sin. There's two words that are used here that are pretty strong words, pretty vivid words. Then after desire has conceived. Desire conceives. Interesting word, it means to arrest. Desire arrests itself in my life. It seizes me, it grabs me, it conceives in my life. It is also used, as you might think, of becoming pregnant. It is a union of desire with the result so that it conceives. It results in a sinful act. Desire left unchecked conceives. And then it gives birth to sin. It brings forth, it yields, kind of like it has a baby, and the baby is sin. When I allow desire to last in my life, it conceives and has a baby, and the baby is sin. And what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. When I allow myself to be enticed with my own evil desires, and I allow that to continue, and it continues, it begins to put my life a desire to have that thing, ultimately I sin and I rebel against God. So what do? We go down through this whole path and we say, but you know what? Not my fault. God made me this way. God allowed for it. It's the way I was brought up. And we go through all those excuses I gave before. It's my personality. And we rebel against God. The fourth step is death. The fourth step along the line of temptation is death. Then after sin or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Full grown means the final stage. If you think of a race course, it is when you get to the ribbon and you're getting ready, you know, to go through the ribbon, you're ready to reach the end of the course. It is a word that means to bring to maturity. So I'm dragged away and enticed. It turns to desire. I ultimately sin. The end result, if I allow sin to continue in my life and not stop, then God's punishment is death. The result of sin is not happiness and joy. It's death. Have you ever watched TV, either news or movies? They make everything that is anti-God look fun, don't they? They make everything that looks like, or everything that's wrong look so exciting and so good and so much fun. But God says the end result is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Just as a right response to testing can produce maturity in our life, so the opposite, and that's the context we're looking at, is testing into temptation. So also the wrong response to temptation, ultimately, if we let it go, leads to death. The end result is not good. The end result is bad. It is death. Spiritual poverty. And ultimately death itself. So we see these temptations, and we need to realize the longer we allow, or the further down the steps we go into these temptations, the harder it is to stop it. You know, if I can stay in my hiding place, the place where it's easy for me to say no to temptation, well, then I'm not going to be really enticed that hard. It's easy for me to say no, but then once I get out of my hiding place and I go over to that place where I shouldn't, well, then the bait all of a sudden, should I, shouldn't I? And then when I leave that there long enough, then finally I say, yeah, I should. Kind of like dieting. You know, this one time won't hurt. As long as I don't go in the Krispy Kreme donut shop, I'm okay. It's not hard to say no to donuts, but when I'm standing there at the counter and that hot sign's going on, oh, those dozen donuts look great. The longer I stand there, the more I know I need 2 dozen donuts. And then after eating those 2 dozen donuts, I realize I'm going to die. That's it. The longer you allow temptation to go, the harder it is to stop it. And the longer you are involved in temptation or in sin, the harder it is to step back and say, I got to stop doing this. I got to start living differently. I got to start, you know, going a different route. Well, number four. Don't be deceived as to the source of good things. Don't be deceived as to the source of good things. Notice verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give his birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Every good thing that has ever come in your life, I want you to know, is from God. Let me say it again. Every good thing that has ever come in your life has been from God. In case you didn't get it. Every good thing that's ever happened in your life, it has come from God. So temptation says, you know, this is great, this is good. God doesn't want you to have this, but it really is good. Every good thing that has ever come in your life has been from God. Every bad thing. As a result of giving in temptation, or sin in the world, or all the bad that we find in this world. So notice in verse 16, he says, look, don't be deceived. Don't be mistaken. Don't wander away from the truth. Stop blaming God and others for your sin. God does not tempt. He only wants good in our lives. All good things come from God. God is not like the shifting shadows. He wants good for you. So if you do anything that goes against his word, realize the end result is judgment. The end result is death. God only wants good for you. Don't go down that path. Now, James wanted to give us an example of that good. So he does in verse 18. Let me say one more thing about God being like the shifting shadows. It's not like one day God wants good and the next day bad. God always wants good in your life. And all the good things come from God. So James wanted to give us an example of that. So notice verse 18. What is the example he gives? Salvation. If you want an example of the good things that God wants for you, all you have to do is go no further than salvation. God saved you. And that's the greatest example James could think of the good kind of things God wants for you. It's your salvation. So what we see in this passage is a contrast. On the one hand, we see temptation and its source being our evil desires that are within us, the flesh that is, you know, that we're made up of. All those things, they're all the bad things, the evil things, the wrong things. On the other hand, we have God. God wants all the good things. Choose the evil, the end result is death. Choose the good, the end result is bringing God glory. Good things are from God, bad things are from temptation and sin. You only have yourself to blame if you give in to it. You only have yourself to blame if you're doing what God does not want you to do. God wants good for you. Don't disobey God and choose that which is not. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that your word sheds light on our own heart, sheds light on the temptation that comes our way. Help us, Father, not to give in to them. Help us, Father, to realize their source. And help us, Father, always to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Help us, Father, to take responsibility for our own actions. And Father, may those actions please you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.